The scripture reading for this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. May God bless that reading of his word.
So the title of our message today is The Inheritance of the Spirit Walkers. We had finished up Romans 8, 1 through 17, and in that passage we talked about the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And eventually, we are like a satellite orbiting, getting ready to land. Eventually land on the Spirit's function in prayer. But as a preamble to that, I think understanding the overarching function of the Holy Spirit in our lives is important. So Paul now takes on the inheritance of the Spirit walkers, God's people. Because he ends up the section in 1 through 17, he says that his Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. So then we look at the next section. And you might think, well, poor old Paul. He's just wandering off. He just thought he should say something about the renewal of creation real quick here because he must have left that off earlier. But Paul doesn't write like that. Every word that Paul puts down is exactly where it should be. And we have to look at Paul's entire sweep of thought to get what's going on here. He is talking about the inheritance of God's people. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Romans 8, 18 to 25. It's also, I think, misunderstood. Now, I have used this analogy before, or this comparison, I should say, so that you understand what's going on in this passage. So I'm going to use it again. I've told this story from Greek mythology before. But what I've learned about ancient literature, secular ancient literature? It echoes Scripture. It brings out scriptural truths, even unbeknownst to itself. And one of my favorite narratives is the Iliad and the Odyssey by Homer. And in that, Ulysses goes and fights the Trojan War to try and recapture Helen. The war lasts 10 years. Then he makes a trip back home to Ithaca, where his kingdom was, and it took him 10 years to get home. So he's gone for 20 years. Now, in that time period, his kingdom in Ithaca, his estate, is being overrun by marauders. the usurpers. People come in and they're just defacing his house, defacing his lands. And his wife Penelope and his son Telemachus are eagerly waiting for Ulysses to come back home, because things are being ruined within his absence. Many would-be pretenders come along to say that they're Ulysses, but there were a couple of things that would reveal who Ulysses was. There were a couple of tasks that only Ulysses could do. And at the time of Ulysses comes back home, he takes on these different tasks, and he does them perfectly. So immediately, the people that are the marauders and usurpers that are there over that are running over his estate, they're sad. They're worried because the true son has come home. Whereas his wife, Penelope and Telemachus, are overjoyed because all the time that Ulysses is gone, they're waiting with eager anticipation for Ulysses to be revealed. Because once Ulysses is revealed, they know that the bondage of corruption that his estate was under because of these foreigners, the bondage of corruption was going to be, they were going to be released from that. And Ulysses would be the one that would bring that about. So Penelope and Telemachus are eagerly waiting with anticipation for this day, if only Ulysses would be revealed. Now, I'm sure Paul knew that narrative. And I have to think, don't take offense at this, I have to think that the echoes of that story are in Paul's mind when he writes Romans 8, 18 to 25, because it's the same sweep of thought here so that we can grasp and understand this. What is this inheritance that God's people are going to have? And two words you have to know: form and function. Form and function. This is my work. I deal with this. People, if their form is interrupted with, meaning their musculoskeletal system, their nervous system, and it affects their form, their bodies, then their function is impeded. Their function is less than. So by restoring form to a person, competency in their musculoskeletal system, their nervous system, you restore their form, their function also improves. Now hold that thought. So Paul just said, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him, and then he launches into verse 18. What do we do about this? Suffering. And why is it important for us to understand this? Because each one of us suffers. I'm giving a funeral service tomorrow, and I'm going to talk about life in a fallen world and how it is life in, like Dave brought up, flying sparks and falling timbers is where we live. And all of us deal with suffering in some form or another, some measure or another. And so understanding the inheritance, Paul says, understanding inheritance helps us deal with the suffering of this present age. Penelope and Telemachus were able to endure the suffering of Ulysses' absence because they always knew he was coming back, and they always knew the estate would be restored. So Paul says, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time, in other words, are nothing compared to the glory, read it this way, nothing compared to the glory that is our destiny. Our destiny is tied up here. And what we're going to find out as we go through this, I'm going to try and make this very simple to understand. The glory that is our destiny is the glory that was our past. The glory that is our destiny is the glory that was our past. So everything hinges on understanding so that the sufferings of this present time are doable. The sufferings of this present time are nothing in comparison. We have to understand, what is this glory? It all hinges on, what is the glory that is going to be revealed to us? Well, how do you know that, Paul? Paul, how can you so certainly say that the sufferings of this present time are nothing in comparison to the glory that is our destiny? Paul says, well, that's a good question, and I'll tell you why. Verse 19, for creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. There is the glory. There's the glory. And Paul says, what does creation know that we don't know? Now, Paul personifies creation in this passage, so I'm going to do the same thing. He personifies it. And he's saying that creation, the created order, knows something. And what is creation? Creation can't wait, like Penelope and Timelicus. Creation can't wait for God's sons to be revealed. So on your sheets, I'm going to give you a tip. If you do this sort of thing, circle in verse 18 the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And then circle in verse 19 for God's sons to be revealed. That's the glory. The glory is going to be the revelation of God's children. Now that's cryptic, isn't it? Well, what's the glory? And what is the revelation? And what are we going to discover? Two things. Two things are going to be revealed about God's children, God's people. Here they are. Form and function. God's people are going to be revealed because they're going to look differently and they're going to function differently. Ulysses was revealed because he looked different and he was able to perform tasks that nobody else could do. That's what's going on here. And that is our destiny as God's people. For the creation, why is creation so wrapped up in this? Why is creation eagerly waiting for God's people to get their act together? Well, Paul says, for the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In a hope that the creation will also be set free. So, when was creation, Bible scholars, when was creation subjected, when did creation subjected to its human overlords become futile? What? Who said that? I heard. What'd you say, Kathy? Exactly. Genesis 3:17 and 18. Kathy, exactly right. You see, God says in Genesis 1:26, let's create man in our image, and they are going to reign, rule, and have dominion over the created order. That's their mandate. And creation was fine with that, because they were God's image bearers. They were equipped to do the mandate that was handed to them. They were ready, willing, and able to do it. Adam and Eve, because of their form, we're not told physically the description of Adam and Eve, but we have to assume that Adam and Eve, paradisal man, as I will call them, in form was as we are going to be in form. Because sin had not tainted their bodies yet. Nothing had invaded God's creation. And because of their form, they were able to carry out their function. Please understand this concept. Everything's going along swimmingly. Enter the enemy in Genesis 3. And he insinuates himself into God's plan. And the first thing that God says, because sin has entered, you still have the same job. Your job description has not changed. You still have the same mandate, human. You're to reign, rule, and have dominion over my creation. But the problem is, you're losing the equipment necessary to prosecute that mandate. You're losing the tools that you needed to do this job. Your job hasn't changed. You're just now ill-equipped to do that. So creation, you know what I think? If Paul, like I said, Paul's going to personify creation. The only way that creation could eagerly wait with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed is that if creation has a memory, creation has a pre-Genesis 3, isn't this fascinating? Memory of what it was like when God's people were doing their mandate, were ruling, reigning, and having dominion over creation absent any sin. And creation has a pre-fall memory of this. And it never left them. Again, I'm going with Paul's personification. Argue with him if you want to, not me. Emory has a pre-fall memory of this. And it's as if creation is saying, if we can just get back there. If we can get back there. Because God subjected creation to the overlord of humanity. That is his plan. That plan has not changed. And so it's as if creation has a bad manager. If creation has a bad boss. Now, Sandy and Liza won't be able to identify with this, right? Because they have a great boss. But if you would have a poor boss, you would have to do what he says. And if your boss is incompetent, it would bleed into your life directly. And so creation is subjected to futility. Paul says, not willingly. They don't want it that way. But because of him subjected it. God subjected creation to the overlords of humanity in the hope. In the hope. See, there's creation's memory, in my opinion. That the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. Wow, there's a lot there. Form and function. We're talking about the glory. We're talking about the revelation of God's children. See, you are one of them. This should excite you. If you're not excited, I'm going to tell you that now's the time to get excited. You should be excited. This is your destiny. You know, it's like Darth Vader, you know, telling Luke or whoever, this is your destiny. Okay, I'm telling you, and I'm not Darth Vader, but this is your destiny. You're going to be, something's going to be brought out of you. And the very first thing that's going to be redeemed on that day, your mandate is going to be redeemed. Your ability is going to be redeemed. You're going to be given the tools that you lost in Genesis 3. And they're coming back. And creation knows this. And so creation is more excited than we are. And Paul is saying, if you understood what your destiny is, the sufferings you're going through wouldn't even compare. You wouldn't even bring them up. Because the trap that Satan uses for us is to focus and orbit and orient our lives around the suffering. To orient our lives about everything that is wrong in my life. Instead of taking Paul's advice to consider the sufferings of this present time are nothing. Nothing in comparison to what you are going to be doing and what you're going to be looking like on that day when you see, we don't even know. Paul says, God's children are going to finally be revealed. It's like the flower is going to open. Because right now you're just looking at the bud. You're looking at the parody. You're looking at your reflection in a dark mirror, Paul says. And on that day, you're going to be known, fully known. He says, just like we are going to be known. You see what he's saying there? He says, you're finally going to get it. You're finally going to get the glory of being a human, a redeemed human. And we have flattened that down so much and made it so mundane that no one's excited about it. But here we have a fuel-injected passage that says, you should be, because creation is. And creation is standing on tiptoe, looking out the window, as it were, waiting for God's children to come over the hill. It's like Isaiah. All the trees of the field will clap their hands, and the mountains will bow down before who? God's children. You see the what's coming for us. So the first thing that's going to be redeemed, two things are going to be redeemed in the Revelation. Two things, form and function. Your function is going to be redeemed. You will have unfettered, unlimited enablement by and through employment of the talents. Wow. How convoluted was that? Let me say it again. In order to regain our mandate and the ability to do it, that's why we went over the talents or the function of the Spirit in verses 1 through 17. That's why I did that. And that's why we looked at the parable of the talents, remember? Well, our mandate is going to be returned and redeemed in our lives because you're going to have unfettered and unlimited enablement by and through the employment of the talents in our lives. See, that's what that parable is about. The one who received 10 talents immediately went and put it to work, and when the master comes back, now you're going to have more. You see, we will have the enablement of the Holy Spirit like Jesus. Well, that's blasphemy. No, it's not blasphemy. Because we are his brothers and sisters. And we are co-heirs with Christ. And we are going to have the enablement of the Holy Spirit without limit. Without measure. And what does that entail? What will that look like on the ground? It will look like those who can walk through God's world in his creation and have the mountains bow down to you. And have the trees clap their hands when you start coming. So your mandate is going to be totally restored. Your ability. We're going back to Genesis 1 and 2. Because Genesis 3 is over. God dealt with that. Sin invaded his good creation, and sin took away the ability for his human creatures to do what they were supposed to do, and God will have none of it. And from Genesis 3 through Revelation 22 is how God is getting us back to Genesis 1 and 2. And that's what Paul's saying here. Your mandate's going to be restored, and creation can't wait for that day. Because in and of itself, creation can't do it. Can't get its act together. It's waiting for God's children by the Spirit to get its act together so that creation, what's Paul say? Creation will also be set free. Well, in order for that wording to be that way, will also be set free means it's something that was set free before creation, wasn't it? Right? If creation is also going to be set free, Paul's saying something else was set free ahead of creation, and that is God's children. What are we going to be set free from? The bondage of corruption. Oh, how much does that dog your steps? Physically, emotionally, spiritually? Any bondage of corruption out there? You're going to be set free from that. Death, grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away. Into, from that, from the bondage of corruption to, how does that sound to you? Glorious freedom? Is that not exceedingly magnetic to you? I deal with, and those in my office, and Teresa and Vika, we deal with helping people get freed from the bondage of corruption in its many forms. And they claw for our attention. Because it's like Zechariah, they come to the one and they claw at his robe and they say, 10 men from different nations will come and they'll grab your robe and they'll say, we want you because we've heard God is with you. You see, the world hears that God is with us. And what comes with that is we have the ability here and now to start employing the talents to help relieve people from the bondage of corruption. That's what Jesus did. Jesus walked among us and he released people from the bondage of corruption because he was a genuine human one. He had the form and he had the function that came together and created his glory. And everywhere Jesus went, the crowds followed, the lame, the sick, the afflicted, the demon-possessed, heard that God was with him and wanted a piece of that to be released from the bondage of corruption. And so Paul is saying here, God's people, this is your destiny. Your destiny is you are going to be released from the bondage of corruption that dogs your steps today into glorious freedom. You see, right now, our mandate and our bodies, what are the two words? Our form and our function are under the bondage of corruption. And creation is eagerly waiting for that bondage of corruption to be released from our form and function. Because as we go, so goes creation. Releasing or having just a part, and you might say, well, that doesn't sound too exciting to me, Tim. Well, let me assure you that it is. There's nothing, and I just get a taste of this. And as I said, those in my office get a taste of it. Teresa gets a taste of it. Vika. And you do too. I'm not saying you do too. You've been there. Where you do something, say something, or interject yourself somehow, some way into a situation, and you see that person released, even if it's for 5 minutes, from the bondage of corruption. What's it like? Who gains in that transaction? You both do. It is our highest calling. Instead of what Dave said, the clown world we're in, where it's all about you, all about me. And when that happens, chaos. chaos ensues. The church is called to be that now. The church is called to employ the talents of the Holy Spirit's enablement now and start releasing to the degree that we're able in a fallen world to start releasing the bonds of corruption. Because when we're released and when you are free, how do you feel when you're free? Are you more or less willing to help others? Or if you're tied up with your own bondage of corruption, and by the way, that's the enemy's game, if you're all focused around the bondage of your own corruption, how helpful are you to others? You see, it's being released from that bondage and into the glorious freedom of God's children that we will then turn around, as it were, and take a look at creation and say, what a mess. And now I've got the form and the function to deal with it. Ulysses is revealed. And the whole estate is ecstatic. And Penelope and Telemachus are rejoicing. And not only that, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, and here's the caveat, who have the Spirit as the first fruits. Everybody's groaning. My life goes on in endless song above life's lamentation, Anya sings. And it's all like if you had a, if you could go away from the planet and have a listening device, you would hear lamentation. You would hear the whole populace in lamentation. But we groan with, if we have the Spirit as the first fruits, we groan differently. You can groan, but we groan like creation with anticipation of something better. You see, a world that is lost has no hope of anything better. And so can you imagine that groaning? This is as good as it's going to get, and it's only going to get worse. But we, you see, the Spirit gives us a groaning with, we're eagerly waiting for adoption. We groan with anticipation, like creation, groaning with labor pains. Something new is coming. What is the second revelation of God's children? Come on. Redemption of our bodies. Form. You're going to be given a body that is going to be able to handle the tools you've been given. I had my friend, teammate, Don Durbin, who passed away, and I had the privilege of having his service. He was a pilot in the Air Force. And he told me that for a long time they had to be in simulators, you know, because he said if they had put us into jets, we would have destroyed them and destroyed ourselves. When your mandate is restored and you have unlimited enablement by the Holy Spirit, now watch this. You're going to have a body capable of handling the power. So Don was in, we're in simulators. And there came a day when Don was ready to go into a fighter jet. You see, we're headed for that. But right now, we wouldn't be able to handle it. So we're going to be, Paul says, you're going to have redemption of your bodies and able to handle the new power that you're going to be given because your mandate is about to be redeemed. You're going to have the same power that Adam and Eve had, so you're going to have an upgrade in your hardware, because you're going to be given new software. And that is the beginning and end of my computer knowledge. But I think it works. Now, in this hope, we were saved. And yet hope that is seen is not hope. So, in other words, you don't see it yet, else it wouldn't be hope. It would be reality. Because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Did I nail this today? Did you get this? Okay, form and function, Ulysses, Timelicus, Penelope. Let me close with this. The Father interacts with his creation through the Son. The Son interacts with creation through the Spirit. This is the trilogy. You'll understand a trilogy. The Spirit interacts with creation through humanity. The Father interacts through the Son. The Son interacts through the Spirit. The Spirit interacts through humanity. So if you go upstream on that whole thing, the Father interacts with his creation through man. Redeemed man. And all of this redeeming is through the work of the Spirit. And all this interaction comes down to redeemed humanity suitably transformed to do the job. Form and function. All this interaction between the trilogy, the Trinity, and creation is dependent on the Spirit redeeming us, our form and our function. And a little catchphrase, which I think is really helpful to know. Here we have a people in whom God rules by the Spirit, and therefore a people through whom he will rule by the Spirit. Got it? That's the seven verses in two sentences. A Spirit, here we have a people, in whom God rules, you and me, by the Spirit, so that we are a people through whom God rules by the Spirit. The Father interacts with creation through redeemed humanity. And that's what this passage is about. Form and function being redeemed. And creation can't wait for that day. And therefore, we look at our present suffering in comparison to that. And Paul says, it's not worth comparing. Nothing is worth comparing to this glory that is your destiny. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words with your Spirit. Amen.